Amen, amen, amen. Can you guys thank the worship team again just for leading us this whole time? A real gift, a real gift. If you have your Bible, would you turn back to Mark chapter 9? We're going to be in the same story tonight and then again tomorrow as well. Just really try to get as much as we can out of the story. Have you found that the number of times you are reading the scriptures and you read the same story over and over and over again, and then you think to yourself one day, was that always in there? Has that always been a part of the story? Am I only now seeing this? And there's this beauty of how the Lord unfolds the scriptures as they come to life in us and to us and for us when our hearts are ready to receive that which the Lord has for us. Amen? Amen. Come on, amen? Amen. I want to leave you encouraged tonight. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are going to be encouraged tonight. And then with equal gusto, turn to your neighbor that you didn't turn to the first time and say, I'm sorry. And say, you look good. You look good. I told you yesterday a little bit of a story about me and one of my partners in crime, Noah Arnold back there. Noah, he's still back over there. No, you still back there? And I told you about the time that we climbed up to the top of the chapel and rang the bell. Now, I will say there was, if your parents don't know this, Noah, I am sorry, but Mr. and Mrs. Arnold, we did not get saved until junior year. Okay, so that's just the G-rated stuff that we did. I don't know if they're able to take our diplomas away. The school doesn't exist anymore, so these stories could probably be told, but we're not going to go there. But Noah did point out something interesting. You said you didn't tell them how we got to the chapel. Now, that is an interesting part of the story. Noah and I were in the dorm room conspiring of how we could pull off this epic prank. And we decided that we had to get to the chapel. And how are we going to get from our dorm room to 300 feet away? Walking distance. How would we do this epic tale? How could we get to this minefield through this traumatic experience to this safe campus? But how could we get to the chapel? It was a time of real just desperation. We didn't know how we could do it. And we just started praying and believing that the Lord would provide. Say, the Lord will provide. And as we started praying, we walked outside of our dorm room, and in God's mysterious way, the security guard had left the golf cart in front of the dorm room. And he left the key in the golf cart. And we looked at each other and just realized in that moment that the Lord answers prayers for those who beseech him. And God had provided a way for us. And so we decided to take the golf cart. And as the security guard chased us, we pelted him with water balloons. Because you always have to be ready when the enemy comes. And so we had the full armor of God in the form of balloons and water. But the Lord does provide, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Last night we talked about God's power in prayer. What I want to talk to you about tonight is God's provision in prayer. It's interesting, married to someone who's Caucasian, that means white. And I started to see things differently about the way that white people do things and the way that brown people do things. They parent different. They spend money different. White people like to wear socks and flip-flops. I don't understand this. White people wear shorts when it's snowing. I don't understand this. We do things differently. My wife and I are very different people. Is anyone here married to someone very different than you? Very different, right? I'm a morning person. I'm up early in the morning. The day is half over by 6 a.m. Anyone with me? The day is half over by 6 a.m. And my wife, you don't look at her or talk to her or even go in her direction before 9 a.m. Let mama bear sleep. Amen? Come on, any moms? Amen? We're very different. And so I saw the way that our families operate very differently. And here's what I noticed. Most Western families operate in what you could call linear sequence. It's typically the way the Western mind is built, the way the Western education works is point A to point B, cause and effect. If you do this, this will be the result. But the Eastern mind does not work this way. So for example, if I asked, and this is a true story, if I asked my in-laws and I said, hey, we're thinking about buying a car. What do you think? They'd immediately go into cause and effect. Well, what's your budget? How much can you spend? What kind of car do you like? If you spend this much, you'll get this, and so on and so forth. And they would give us very direct answers to the questions we're asking. My parents, on the other hand, who come from an Eastern mindset, will never give you the direct answer. If I ask my dad the same question, what Eastern people do is they will tell you a story. And somehow, based on the story, which has nothing to do with the question you're asking, you have to figure out what to do. So I asked my in-laws, what kind of car should you buy? Well, do you want a Chevy? Do you want a Ford? Are you this kind of person? Are you that kind of person? What kind of gas mileage do you need? Do you use a four-wheel drive? Do you want to go up the mountains? Do you want to stay in the valley? What do you want to do? I asked my parents the same question. Dad, Mom, I'm thinking about buying a car. Let me tell you. When I was a little boy, I was herding goats. And one day I was barefoot, and I stepped on glass. Go. What? And so my whole life, I could never just get a direct answer from my parents. It's some ridiculous story, and then I've been in counseling for 40 years trying to dissect what exactly these things mean. But one of the things, it was rare that my mom and dad would have these statements, which I now learn are called soundtracks. They would have these three-word statements that just sort of got embedded into our minds. You know the things that your parents say when you're younger and you hate that they say it? And as you get older, you think, wow, they're actually wiser than I thought. There's actually some truth behind this. Maybe I should have listened more. And one of the soundtracks of my life growing up that my parents would always say was these three words, as you go. As you go. And whatever the situation was, my mom and dad would say, Narup, as you go, the Lord will provide. Because so many times what we want God to do is provide first. Then I'll go. Lord, show me the way, show me the steps, show me the obstacles, tell me every single thing that's gonna happen. And once I know what to plan for and what to prepare for and what to look out for, then I'll certainly take those steps of faith. But what kind of faith is that? We were always taught that as you go, the Lord will provide. If you take steps in the direction that you know God is calling you into and you're moving in that way, as you go, God will begin to provide for you. And what I've learned is that the only way you can see that provision is not necessarily with more theological training, is not necessarily with more information. After all, aren't we the generation, the time that we are living, where we have the most information we have ever had in our existence? There was a day when I used to write papers. Let me talk to the young adults. I used to write papers. And we had to go to this place called a library. And you would go into this library and you would check out these books. And you had to put all these books in your backpack and then go back to your dorm room and then write and then take those books back to the library in case you got a late fee. And these books were so heavy, you had to get lower back surgery sometime later in that year. Now, you don't have to leave anything. You can have a little device on your phone that anything you want to know. Most of us here don't even trust our doctors when they say something like, let me ChatGPT that. Let me see if AI can be a better diagnostician than you can be. We have so much access to information, but our lives are perpetually paralyzed in fear, constantly more anxious. It's interesting, if you look at the top-selling books every year, in nonfiction, it's self-help books. And I find this to be fascinating. Bookstores are my love language. When my wife and I are just in a little bit of a tussle, shall we say, she knows all I need is either bacon or the bookstore. And I go to the bookstore and I walk around and I love looking at the self-help section, because here's why. I look at these books and I think to myself, if this worked, why would we need new ones every year? If the ones from 2024 were so good, why would we need the 2025 versions of these? We have more information than we know what to do with. What we need is the lens by which to see the provision of God. And prayer is that lens. Prayer is the lens by which you see the provision of God in your life. It's the lens by which God begins to refine what it is he wants you to see. Prayer is what brings you into perspective of what God is doing. For my son's 13th birthday, we decided to take them up to the mountains. Of friends of ours have a beautiful home in Breckenridge, and so we go to this mountain, and early in the morning, again, it's 6 a.m., my wife is sleeping, I am up early, and I'm looking outside of this incredible view. And when you look at the mountains, you just see the majesty of God. You just feel the presence of God's glory as you're looking at these mountains early in the morning who are bowing down in worship to their creator. And as I'm sitting outside looking at this mountain, I see this moose starting to walk by. And two of my sons had gotten up at this point and they're having breakfast, and I'd say to them, there's moose outside. There's a moose outside. Now, both of them are still sitting in the dining room, which is about 20 feet away from the window. And sitting there, refusing to get up, they say, where? I don't see anything. Well, you're facing the wrong direction. It's going to be hard to see what I'm seeing. Unless you are, I can describe it to you. I can tell you where they're going, but unless you're willing to get up and move to the place where you can see and change your perspective, you're not gonna see it. And so they both come up to the window, and there's a moose walking by. And my son says, I see it. And then two moose start, and they both start walking. And my son goes, Dad, it's not one moose, it's two. It's meese walking by. Prayer is that perspective that gets you out of your situation, that takes you out of your circumstance. Because when you're in that circumstance, all you see is that circumstance. Isn't that so much of what the role of parenting is? The ability to see above and beyond and outside the limited perspective of your child, who can only see so much. And that's all they're focused on. That's all they can see. That's all they can put all their emotion into. And isn't the role of parenting in some way to be able to step back and help them see with a larger perspective what's happening here? Not to diminish what they're feeling. Not to shame them for what they're experiencing, but to help them get a grander perspective, because you can see what they can't see. Prayer is the means by which God is aiming to show you his provision in his life. And it may not always be the provision you think that you need. It might be something completely different that God wants to bring into your life. And he wants you to bring it to him. And here is the problem. We don't want to bring it to him. Why don't we want to bring it to him? I think, just in my pastoral experience, there's two reasons we don't want to bring it to him. Reason number one is, we don't think he cares. We don't think the God of heaven actually cares. We don't think the God of heaven actually sees. And so why bring something to someone who doesn't care? And maybe that's formed in you because of the way you were raised. That every time you went to your parents with a problem, or every time you brought something to them, it was met with rejection. It was met with this, why don't you just get over it? I mean, how many men in this room were raised with a, come on, boys, don't cry. Just get over it. Get tough already. You had no idea what I had to go through when I was your age. You think I had a dad that did stuff like this for me? And so many of us just were conditioned to never bring anything to the Father, because when we brought things to our own Father, it was always met with rejection, or shame, or being pushed down. Or we have brought things to God and it hasn't worked out in our timing, and we think he certainly just doesn't care. And we have a sort of weak or poor theology that the God of heaven is completely disconnected from the life of those whom he calls his. And because of this, we don't believe when Peter says that we should cast all of our burdens on him, because he cares for us. We don't believe the words of Jesus when he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Anyone feel weary and heavy laden tonight? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm lowly and gentle in my ways, and you will find rest for your soul. But if you don't think God cares, you'll never bring it to him. And why don't we think God cares? Because somewhere in our souls, we don't believe that God is looking at us. Kurt Thompson, the psychologist, says, and I love this, he says, we're born looking for someone looking for us. Now, I have been in the delivery room of all four of my children. Now, I look like a doctor. I assure you, I am not one. I was on a plane a few months ago, I'm on a plane, sitting there minding my own business, and there's a ding, is there a medical professional on the airline? And I kid you not, the lady next to it looks at me, like. So in the delivery room, I stay on the north end of the business. I stay right by my wife's face. You can do it. You can do this. You can do this. The whole time, I'm just saying, you can do it. And the baby comes out, and let me tell you, if you've ever seen this, young adults, you need to be prepared. This baby comes out, and it doesn't look like the movies, where they're all beautiful and angelic, and there's a glow around them. They look disgusting. I mean, they're covered in stuff. And I literally asked the nurse two questions. I said, one, do you guys clean that? I mean, we pay for this, right? Like, you clean this. And the first time he had a first like bowel movement the first time, my wife was sleeping. I thought, I could do this. How hard could this be? And I looked at that first diaper and I was like, I'm not doing this. Is that tar? Like, is this, what is that? And I called the doctor and it's like, I think something's wrong. I think he needs a stomach transplant or something. I don't know what this is. That's the first thing. The second thing I thought is like, why is their head so obnoxiously long? It doesn't make any sense. And so they assure me everything's fine. But here's what I noticed. The baby comes out. I cut the umbilical cord. And the doctors, I'm looking at this child, and he is looking around the room. All four boys are opening their eyes, and they're looking around the room, crying. And there's nothing the doctor can do to help. There's nothing I can do. But I've always noticed this. The moment they take that child and they place him on top of my wife, the crying stops. Because that second, they know. They just know in their bones, this is the voice that I know. This is the touch that I know. This is the heartbeat that I know. Why? Because that child is born looking for someone, looking for them. Every parent in here, you know this. You know when it comes time for that third grade school performance where there's no auditions, everyone gets chosen to go up there. And you go to that school performance and you run and you get to the front seat, unlike what you did tonight. You're reserving seats. I mean, you're putting in things like the rapture is about to happen, and this is your last enjoyment on earth. And you get out there, and your kid walks up all proud, and he looks out there, and he's like, oh. Right? And you wave back. You know your kid has no talent whatsoever, but at that moment, you're totally fine with acknowledging before all the heavens and the earth that he or she is yours. That kid cannot perform until when? Until they lock eyes with you. Why? Because we're born looking for someone looking for us. At the depth of your soul, you're asking the question, is there a divine being that cares? Your soul is asking for that. But when you don't believe it, when you don't trust it, when you don't think God is looking for you, you won't turn to him. The way that you see this play out in the New Testament over and over and over again is in a simple prayer. And I wonder if you've prayed this prayer recently. The entire prayer of asking God to look at you can be found in the words, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. When the Bible uses the word, especially in the New Testament, have mercy on me, you know what it's saying? It's saying, God, look at me. Would you just look at me? When the 10 lepers hear that Jesus of Nazareth is moving across the way, they say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Would you see us? I would contend, this is pure conjecture, that the Father brings his Son to Jesus in Mark 9 because somewhere he has heard the stories of a man who has mercy on people. That this rabbi is different. That this rabbi, he doesn't condemn and he doesn't judge and he doesn't blame parents for the disease of the children. Because this is what we do. The story in the New Testament where a man was blind and Jesus extends mercy to him, and the people say, well, why was he born blind? It must have been something the parents did. But Jesus doesn't ask questions like this. So somewhere in this man's heart, the Father knows, I've heard about this man named Jesus. I heard he can provide for us something that I've been holding on to, a burden I've been holding on to, and I just believe in my bones that he cares. And here is a father in the story whose entire child's life has been sick. I know there's more than one parent in the room who understands that. The complete feeling of helplessness when your child is sick, when your child is weak, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, how helpless you feel. And that longing in your heart, whether you voice it or not, that longing in your heart is saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to bring my son to you. And what the Lord is asking of us tonight in prayer is to say, is there anything in your life that you believe God cares about and you need provision? You need the supernatural provision of heaven to enter into the natural realm of the earth and what you are experiencing, and for God to bring you the resources of heaven and bring it to you. I often find that we pray as Christians as if we think God is broke, as if God doesn't own everything, as if God only gives off the scraps of his table, as if we have a kind of situation where God is saying, I don't know how we're gonna deal with this one. Jesus, Holy Spirit, let's do a little holy huddle. You got any ideas how to help this person? Because I'm fresh out of ideas. I find that we often go to God as if God is withholding from us, rather than trusting that there's a God of infinite power and wisdom and wealth and knowledge who desires to provide for his children. So I believe reason number one, we don't bring our needs to God is because we don't believe he cares. But reason number two, and this is where it gets real, is we'd rather stay in control of the process. I love being in control. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but I'm somewhat of a control freak. I need to control. I want to control the narrative. I want to control the outcome. I want to control how things happen. I feel most anxious when I'm out of control. I don't know if this is just God's divine humor, but I hate flying. I hate flying. I do not believe human beings should be in the air. I don't want to be in a plane. I hate being in a plane. And it's funny because of how often God sends me and creates opportunities for me to travel. And by next week, I will have been on my 12th week in a row of being somewhere not Denver. And I hate flying. And the reason I hate flying is because I feel out of control. Whenever someone says, have a safe flight, as if I have any control of what's happening here. And the moment turbulence hits, this is a true story, I just start reciting, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm on a plane several years ago. I'm sitting by the window. My brother is next to me, and this other woman we don't know is sitting next to him. And the plane just starts going through the worst turbulence I have ever been on in my life. Now, when I'm on a plane, unless I'm with my wife and my kids, I am hoodie up, headphones in. I'm listening to music and I'm my hoodie up. I'm not talking to anybody. My son asked me one time, he's like, Dad, what would be a great opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? I'm like, listen, they're all Americans. If they haven't heard it, that's on them. I'm a... So I'm locked in. I'm locked in. Stay locked in. I'm locked in. This plane is, I'm thinking we are going, this is it, Lord, this is it, this is it. The Cubs had not won the World Series at the time. I thought, this is it, Lord, it's not going to happen, it's not going to be in my lifetime, but now it is happening in my lifetime, it'll probably happen again this year, praise Jesus, let it happen again this year. Plane is going on. And so I don't have the music too loud, but just enough where I can hear it, and I'm just praying to myself, and I look over and I see this woman holding my brother's hand. She doesn't know my brother. And I'm hearing him talk to her, and he's in very calm. He just starts telling her, you know, you're more likely to die in a car accident than die in a plane crash. The likelihood of this is very, very small. The instrumentation they have, and I'm thinking, nobody wants to hear this right now. And we get off the plane, I mean, she hugs him, they exchange social security numbers. It was weird. I don't know what was going on. And the reason I don't like to be in a plane is I want to be in what? Control. Control. We want to control. And why do we want to control? Because. And this is basic psychology. This is psychology 101. This is intro level, prerequisite course in college level psychology. The reason you love control is the moment you admit you don't have control, you enter into a position of vulnerability where you have to confess your limitations. Now, think about this. Biblically, it is impossible to ask God to meet a need unless you are willing to enter into the space of vulnerability and confess your limitation. And that's what we don't want to do. In the story, this father brings his son to the disciples. Why? Because he has come to the end of himself. And what does this mean for us? Prayer reminds us that God's work begins when we have come to the end of ourselves. When you have come to the end of yourself, when you admit you are bankrupt before God, that is where the blessing of God's provision begins. This is why the first words in the teachings of Jesus are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's saying, blessed are you when you come before him and you say, I have nothing, I am nothing, I control nothing. We are all, as Brennan Manning just says, beggars in the throne room of God. We are just beggars asking for him to do something. And Jesus says, that is where the blessing begins. And if there ever was an antithetical message to the American dream, it would be that. That the blessing doesn't begin when you tell the world how grand you are and how much you have and your ambitions and your desires and your wealth and your health and your prosperity. Blessing begins when you tell God how bankrupt you are. I have nothing. The Father comes to Jesus, and what does he do? I have nothing. Nothing. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say to this father in the story? Look at verse, right here. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, oh, try harder. Have you tried the counseling practice down the street? Not that counseling is bad, but is that what Jesus says? Study harder. Strive a little bit more. What does he say to him? He says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Jesus doesn't say, are you Baptist? Are you Lutheran? Are you charismatic? You contemplative? You black? You white? Where are you from? You rich? You poor? All he says is, bring him to me. The way that's translated in the Greek, it actually means present him to me. There's a difference between bringing something and presenting something. He says, present him to me. When you present something, you are showcasing the totality of what it is. I'm presenting all of it for you to scan and to look at and to study and to open up and to evaluate and to assess. He says, present him to me. Meaning, Jesus is saying, have you come to the place of your limitation? Why couldn't, by the end of the story, the disciples not cast out the demon? And Jesus says, this can only be done in prayer. Why? Because even knowing Jesus, they relied on their own strength rather than to admit their own deficiency. Prayer, true communion, is this movement where you are strengthened in the presence of God as you are fully aware of your weakness. And it's happening at the same time. You are painfully aware of how weak you are and how much you can't control. And yet, you begin to experience the confidence and the assurance of God's presence and provision because God is in control and God cares. It's one thing to have a God who's in control but doesn't care. It's another to have a God who cares but has no control. This God cares, and he has control. And as we heard this morning, unlike the gods of Baal, unlike the counterfeit gods of our day, our God doesn't need to be woken up from sleep. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Psalm 121. My mother used to make us three children memorize the Bible. We had to memorize it. Now she pays her grandkids to do it. We got paid nothing. We had to do it for free. And we had to memorize Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The psalmist is willing to acknowledge he has a limitation. And as he looks up on that hill in Psalm 121, why does he say the hills? Because the people in the day would place their gods on the hills and they would look towards the hills for their gods. I look to the hills and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of all the hills. And the psalmist says that our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know why you can go to bed at night? Because God doesn't have to. You know why you can rest assured that God is in control? Because he's always awake. He controls and he cares. And Jesus says, you cannot do this. You cannot experience the provision of God in your life. You cannot if you are unwilling to come to a place where you are saying, here is my limitation. And tonight for you, that could be financial. It could be spiritual. It could be emotional. It could be physical. It could be wisdom. It could be you need God to provide a word of encouragement. You need God to remind you of a truth. You need God to touch and to heal your body. You need God to provide physically for the next thing that you believe he's calling you into. And as you go, he'll provide. So Jesus says, bring him to me. And because Jesus is so in tune with the Father, he speaks the provision. Notice in the story, Jesus never actually prays. He's in such communion with the Father. He just has to speak with authority that which has already been given to him to speak. And the boy is healed. And Jesus sets the son to the Father. And what's beautiful about this story is that prayer where the Father says, I believe, help my unbelief. When it comes to prayer, you know what that is? It's telling us that prayer is a movement of petition and preparation. My 3-year-old son he might be the greatest human who's ever lived outside of Jesus. He is this precious, beautiful child. He's happy all the time. My nickname for him is Bird or Birdie because he just wakes up singing all the time. And he is also a candy fiend. He loves sweets. And I tell him, listen, man, you're half Indian. Diabetes runs in our blood. You need to cut this out of your life. But it's hard because I'm a candy fiend. And here's what I notice about the way that he asks. He'll say, if he knows that there's Skittles somewhere in the house, because my weakness is Skittles. If there was ever government secrets, you wouldn't have to torture me. Just hand me Skittles. I'll tell you what you need to know. And if he knows there's Skittles in the house, he'll say, Dad, can I have some candy? And he, of course, he says it's so sweet. Dad, can I have some candy? You know when they elevate that last note, this part of your soul just melts and dies and you just do whatever they want? Yeah. But he never does it this way. He never says, Dad, can I have some candy? Dad, can I have some candy? Dad, can I have some candy? He's always, Dad, can I have some candy? What do you notice? Petition, preparation. See, most of us, we pray with just petition. God, I have a need. God, I need you to do this. God, why won't you come through? God, I've been asking for so long. But what if the posture God is saying is, Lord, I have a need, and my hands are open. Because with my hands open, I'm telling you that I surrender, because hands open is the universal sign of surrender. I'm releasing to you. My hands are open, but I'm also ready to receive. I'm ready to receive whatever you have for me. I'm ready to receive it in your timing. I'll keep praying, and I'll keep my hands open. I believe, help my unbelief. That's what's happening here. And we do this because God cares, and he is in. Come on, he cares and he's in
control.
And so we pray, we petition, we open our hands in preparation. See, there's a difference in praying for rain and digging ditches. You can pray for rain and just wait for God to provide, or you can start digging some ditches believing that the rain is coming and the provision is coming and God is moving and he wants to provide for you. When my wife and I were moving and leaving Indiana to move to Denver, my wife was in the kitchen. We only had one son at the time. He was about 3. And I was in the living room praying, and I just felt the Lord speak to me that we had to get rid of all of our money. All of our money. And to go into this new season with nothing but fully trusting in him. And as you go, the Lord will provide. And as always, I thought to myself, well, I'll bring up this faithful plan to my wife, and of course, she will talk me out of it. How often we use our spouses to get out of obedience. Husbands, let me talk to you in the room for a moment. There are many things God is calling you to, and you will use your wife as an excuse to walk in disobedience. But the safest place you can be in a family is walking in the will of God. And so I go to my wife and I tell her, I think the Lord is saying we need to get rid of all of our money and give it all away and go into this thing 100% dependent on him. And she, who is incredibly more faithful than I am, she says, absolutely, we should do it. And so that night, not the next week, not the next day, I think you have 10 seconds for obedience. That moment, we give away all of our money. There only was a major problem. There was this thing, I forgot what it was called. It was a shipping container in our driveway. It was a 7x7x7 box that had everything we could fit inside of it that was going to get picked up and shipped to Denver. And it cost $1,500 of money we now did not have. And we don't have credit cards. There's no way to pay for this. The second problem is we have 2 cars in the driveway that have to make it from Fort Wayne, Indiana, all the way to Denver. Now, the gas tank was full, but we had no money to refill up, no money to get snacks, no money to get a hotel. How are we going to get from here to there? But we just began praying. rather than leaning into anxiety. Why? Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. How I feed them. Look at the lilies of the field. How much more do I love you and care for you? But you seek first, Matthew 6:33, but you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things I will add unto you. So we just begin praying. And that night, before I go to bed, Dr. Dave Connor calls me. He says, my wife and I were just praying. We just felt led that whatever the moving cost is for you to ship all your stuff, we're gonna go ahead and take care of it. And the Lord provided. So I'm going to bed confident. I don't know how the Lord's gonna do it, but some way, somehow, the Lord's gonna move us. The next morning, I get a knock on the door, and there at the door is 65-year-old Lynn Brown. Lynn Brown was the most experienced person on our worship team. Let's just say she was around and most of the hymns were written. And Lynn would play piano on the worship team, and I used to be the worship pastor. And one particular time, this is a true story, one particular time, Lynn goes up as Sam just did as the pastor is closing, and Lynn is supposed to start playing. Lynn comes up, the pastor's taking a long time to land the plane. Lynn is not playing. And so I come up there, we're ready to go in the song, and I look over at the piano, and Lynn has eyes closed, hands on the keys, but she's not moving. And so I go and I tap the piano, and she's still just sitting there. And my first thought was, she's dead. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know, what's the protocol here? Do you just keep going? Do you pray for the resurrection power? Do you pretend it's not happening? And I gave her one more tap, and she sort of woke up, got jolted, and just went right into it. That Lynn Brown. Lynn Brown shows up at the door, and she has an envelope in her hands. And she said, last night, Dwayne and I were praying, and we just felt pressed by the Lord to give you this. And it was the exact amount of money we needed to make it to Denver. Listen, I could tell you hundreds of stories, not just financial provision, but when we needed a word spoken over us, when we needed encouragement spoken over us, we needed wisdom given to us, that God always provided. If we came to Him confessing our limitation, confessing our unbelief that He doesn't care, confessing that we do believe, but we need help in our unbelief, and with petition, and now with preparation, believing that He would work, God moves and God provides. And that's what you need to be encouraged with tonight. God wants to provide. He wants to. It's not Him that is withholding. It is us who are refusing. He wants to move. And prayer is the pathway to experience God's provision. Prayer is the means by which God wants to deliver His provision for your life. And in your life, and in your children, and in your marriages, and in your singleness, and in your studies, and in your home, and in your neighborhood, and in your bodies, and in your lives, and in your sorrows, and in your desires, and in your ambitions, and in your ministries, and where God is calling you to go, God wants you to go. And as you go, as you take these steps of faith, every single step, He will provide. Every single step, He will show you the way. Every single moment, He will give you what you need. How is it that we as a family can even have this as you go soundtrack for us? It didn't begin with my father. It actually began with his. My grandfather was born in a wealthy Hindu family in South India. He was an only son of a very wealthy father who owned acres of rice farms. But his father died at a young age, which means he was the sole heir of this property and this wealth. But for the time being, because he was young, it was put in the control of his uncle. His uncle wanted to make sure that he knew the language of economics, and so he sent him to a private school run by Swedish missionaries for the sole purpose of learning commerce and how to deal with the economics of the day and speak English. It just so happened that as he goes to this Swedish missionary school, he hears about the good news of Jesus, that in the depth of his sin, God provided salvation and deliverance through the finished work of Jesus on a cross, and he believed in the finished work of Jesus. But he knew by telling his family he would lose everything. See, it's so easy for us in America to, everyone close your eyes and put up your hand, and as quickly as you can, put it back down. It doesn't cost you much. But in other parts of the world right now, when people walk forward to give their lives, they're signing a death sentence. They're losing jobs. They're losing family. They're losing their lives because Jesus is all that they want now and all that they need. I believe it was a Dorothy Sayers who said, you'll never realize that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. And so he goes and he tells his uncle that I'm a follower of Jesus. And his uncle tells him, if you decide to follow Jesus, you lose everything. You lose the land, you lose the business, you lose the wealth, you lose the money. In fact, you lose the woman you're supposed to marry. It's hard to translate in English, but in Tamil, you would say, no ponne, no wonne, no nunne. No wife, no life, no nothing, if you decide to follow Jesus. At 15 years old, he's homeless, wandering the streets of India. There's no nonprofits looking out for homeless teens. There's no welfare system. There's no government help. There's no churches down the street looking to help impoverished teens. After a year of being homeless, his body is so sick and so frail, he collapses in the middle of the street. He wakes up in a hospital, in a Swedish hospital, in severe pain. And he overhears the nurse and the doctor having a conversation that he has a massive tumor in his stomach. But his body is so weak and so frail that even if they were to perform the surgery, he would die. And now in sheer agony and desperation, he has reached the end of himself. He begins to cry out to God. He says, God, if you would save me, I'll do anything. I will give you my life. I will follow you anywhere. I will do whatever you want me to do. Wherever you send me, I will go. And he just begins to cry out to God to heal him, to heal him, to heal him. And he begins screaming in pain, and he passes out. He wakes up hours later, and as he looks down at his body, there's a nurse in the room. He looks down, and there are perfect stitches going across his abdomen. And he talks to the nurse, and he says, I overheard you saying you couldn't do the surgery because I would die in the surgery. How did you perform the surgery? And the nurse said, we didn't perform the surgery. You started screaming, your body opened up in a perfect precision cut, and the tumor fell out. We just stitched you back up. And that's how As You Go started in our family. As you go, the Lord will provide. And if all the soundtracks you have, I would like to lend you that one. Because the best part about soundtracks is sharing your favorite songs. And so that's the song of our family. And I want to share it with you, that you would make it a song of your family, that as you go, the Lord will provide. Let me pray for us. And here's what I ask you to do. I just love, this is going to happen over and over again. Anytime you come to anything where I'm speaking or our worship team is there, I'm always going to call for a response. I just think there's something to being vulnerable in front of others, to acknowledging your need before God and others, that God loves to see inside of us, and it pleases the heart of the Father. And it's not spiritual performance, it's not behavior. It's just saying, Lord, in front of all these people, because on a Tuesday night in Wisconsin, this should be the safest room in the state, that we can just say, there's some things that I need. And so as the worship team prays, if you need something financially, spiritually, emotionally, healing in your body, if you need a word spoken over you, you need a truth reminded over you, if you are worried about the future, if you know that you are trying to control some narratives and some outcomes in your life, would you just ask the Lord to take that from you and heal you tonight? And so as the worship team sings, the prayer team, you guys are on this side tonight. The prayer team will be over there. And if you see people waiting in line to get prayed over, just go pray for them. And if you don't know anything else, just say, "The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want, you lack nothing. He'll provide everything you need." And just pray over our brothers and sisters tonight, amen? All right, let's stand up and let's pray. Jesus, we open up our hands before you. Come on, open up your hands. We open up our hands before you. Lord, we acknowledge that we are a people in need. And so, Lord, I pray that we would confess our need to control. If that's you tonight, would you just confess in your heart your need to control? Lord, we confess our need to have our way, to do it our way, to see it our way, to make it happen our way. Lord, we also confess places in our life where we think you don't care. And so, Lord, we pray for healing tonight. We pray for your provision tonight in more ways than we can count. And Lord, we pray that in this room, you would begin to just teach us how to pray. Teach us how to see with fresh eyes and new perspective on what you're providing in our lives, in our families, in our children, in our grandchildren, in our parents, in our siblings, in our church, in our city. Lord, would you provide? So as we sing to you, as we pray, come meet us, God of heaven. God of heaven, come meet us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.